And so in the best films and cinema, there is usually a common theme, a complication that must be overcome before the film can reach its dramatic and satisfying conclusion. And in all the classic works of literature, there's usually a plot twist that ensures there's a tense but ultimately satisfying ending. Think, for example, of the numerous plot twists in Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes, and yet still the great detective solves the crime in the end. And in Ruth 4, we have a glorious resolution to our story that would rival any work of literature. In chapter 3 from last week, remember, we've encountered a complication, a classic plot twist. Ruth has discovered, to her surprise, that there's another kinsman redeemer, one who's closer to her than Boaz, who should take up the role as kinsman redeemer. And so we're left to wonder at the end of chapter 3, will Ruth end up with Boaz or with this mysterious stranger? But today we see there is a happy ending. Ruth is married to Boaz, and Naomi's life is filled again. In chapter 4, we see that Boaz is willing to bear the sacrifice to make Ruth his wife. And then we see how Boaz's sacrifice brings blessings to Naomi and Ruth. However, the choice of a husband and the provision of an heir are not the only issue that will be resolved in this final scene. The narrator has another plot twist for us, because this book of Ruth ultimately is not just about God providing for Ruth and Naomi, but God also paving the way for the true Redeemer of all his people in need. This is not just a story about God's loving kindness to Naomi and Ruth. It's about God's covenant faithfulness to his people in every generation, including our own. And so in chapter 4, we see the Redeemer and the costly redemption, the blessings of being redeemed and the redemption yet to come. And as this story draws to close today, we see that God is always at work in the lives of his people for our good and for their glory. And this is a glory that is most wondrously displayed in the provision of a Redeemer and the costly redemption of God's people. So we must firstly consider Boaz and the Redeemer and his costly redemption. Today's passage begins with all our expectations for Ruth and Boaz thrown into doubt because of what's happened in chapter 3 in verses 12 and 13. That bombshell revelation that Boaz breaks to Ruth, that there's another potential Redeemer who takes priority over Boaz. And yet, chapter 3 does end with words of hope from Naomi, of all people. She says, remember, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for this man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So today, we witness how this man, Boaz, settles the matter. In verses 1 to 10 of chapter 4, we see Boaz act with intentionality and with honour, working to ensure the redemption of his people, Naomi and Ruth. And we see that this is a redemption that comes at a cost. But Boaz is the one who's both able and willing to redeem, no matter what that cost may be. As the chapter opens, we see that Boaz wastes no time in seeking a resolution on Ruth's behalf. In verse 1 we read, meanwhile Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Here we see that Boaz cares about all that happens to his people, and he's active in his pursuit of their redemption. And God honours Boaz, because notice at just the right moment, this alternative redeemer appears. Notice again how God is always at work in the lives of his people to bring about his purposes. So Boaz, seeking the redemption of his people, acts with intentionality, and he also acts with honour. He seeks to honour God's people and God's law. In verses 2 to 4, we read of how Boaz goes up to the town gate. This is the place where business is properly transacted. If you want to do something properly in Boaz's day, you went to the town gate and waited for the person that you needed to speak to. And that's what Boaz does. And then he ensures there are 10 witnesses there to guarantee that any transaction that takes place is legal and binding. Boaz wants to make sure that things are done right in the sight of both man and in the sight of God. And so, with everyone in place and with God's law firmly on his heart, Boaz broached the subject of their kinsman or their kinswoman, Naomi, and her future with this other redeemer. In verses 3 and 4, Boaz is really saying something like this. Naomi has a field. She needs to sell it to raise money to live on. If there were a kinsman redeemer, however, he could buy that field and keep it in the family. Of course, the buyer would ultimately get to add the property to his own inheritance, provided there are no children involved. You are first in line. Are you interested? And this is a very promising opportunity. Here is a parcel of land that can be bought for a fee and will reap its rewards in due course. And so the kinsman redeemer, this other man, well, he instantly agrees. At this point, you can feel the tension mounting because we're left wondering, well, will Ruth end up with this random interloper? Or will she end up with Boaz as we've thought all along the story is heading? And then at this point in verse 5, Boaz springs a surprise. He says this, "Oh, by the way, one more thing. When you acquire the field, along with it comes Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the dead man whose field it was. You must marry her in order to raise up a child for the dead man, a child who will inherit the field when he grows up." And all of a sudden, the situation changes and the kinsman redeemer changes his mind. In verse 6, this other character who's called Mr. So-and-so in the original language, well, he backs away from this deal as fast as he can. And it's good to pause here for a moment and wonder, to ponder what is the purpose of including the complication of this Mr. So-and-so. Well, his lack of willingness to perform his covenantal duties brings home to us the true cost of what Boaz is about to do. Because Mr. So-and-so realizes that if he performs his duty, he will end up with not a prime piece of real estate, but instead a series of debts and burdens which could ultimately end up bankrupting him. Not only would he now have extra mouths to feed for the rest of their lives, but if Ruth had children, which was the plan all along, he would then forfeit this land that he'd heavily invested in the first place. He would, as the Bible says, that the translation read out earlier, he would endanger his estate. It could cost him everything. So Mr. So-and-so's role then is to help us grasp the costliness of what Boaz is about to do. Had Mr. So-and-so not been included, we may have thought, well, Boaz just does this out of romantic love or does it lightly. It's not going to cost him very much to just go and marry Ruth. But when he marries Ruth, he inherits a series of potential obligations and debts which could cost him dearly. And so we see that Boaz is the redeemer who will redeem his people, whatever the cost to him personally. He doesn't do the mental maths and think this is not for him. No, he commits to his duty as the kinsman redeemer. Whatever it may cost him personally, he is prepared to do it without hesitation. Boaz displays true covenant kindness, loyal commitment to his people, no matter what it will cost him himself. And in doing so, he points us to the great covenant God, who at greater expense redeemed his people. In these verses we see a redeemer and the costliness of his redemption. Here we see a Redeemer who acts with intentionality and with honour. We see a Redeemer who is able and willing to sacrifice for his people. In the book of Ruth, redemption is costly. And while this is a wonderful feel-good story that ends up happily ever after, this happy ending comes at a cost. Boaz puts it all on the line for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz then represents the nature of grace ultimately found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true, the ultimate Redeemer who pays a far costlier redemption price for his people. He pays the ultimate cost for our redemption. Jesus is the true Redeemer who willingly took on flesh and paid the required redemption price, the death on the cross. And Christ, and only Christ, was willing to pay this price. And he wasn't compelled by our worthiness, but by our need and God's grace. This is the rich, boundless grace we celebrate this Christmas season. So in this story we learn of a Redeemer and a costly redemption. But we're also told of the blessings of being redeemed. In many films, there's a final scene where the conquering heroes have one last moment together to bask in the glory of victory. And if Josh were here, he might remind me of the scene in Star Wars where Chewbacca and Han Solo and all are gathered together and they get their medals and they're celebrated for their great acts of bravery. And there's many scenes like this throughout film. And in our story today, there's a similar scene, because before our narrator ends the story, he gives Boaz, Ruth and Naomi one last moment in the spotlight. In verses 11 to 17, one by one, these main characters in this drama leave the stage one by one with the sounds of blessing ringing in their ears. In verses 11 to 12, the townspeople pronounce a blessing upon Boaz and Ruth. It says this: "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring of the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" Here is a blessing that calls God to honour Boaz and Ruth, a man and a woman who've chosen to honour God when all around them are choosing to honour themselves. In verse 13, the covenant God comes to the aid of his people, not now with food, but with the conception of a child and the birth of a son. And here we see the divine reversal in the life of Ruth. Remember in chapter 1 how she'd given up so much to follow Naomi. She'd given up her identity, her security, and her hopes for a future. But now, in God's time and by God's grace, she's a wife, a mother, and will be a key figure in the lineage of grace. Ruth had come to know a precious truth we must all come to know. God is no man or no woman's debtor. And then in verses 16 and 17, the story closes with this touching domestic scene. And in the grandson on Naomi's lap, Naomi now has a descendant to carry on the family line and a kinsman redeemer who would provide for her in her declining years. God had brought Naomi back empty to fill her life with his loving kindness. In the blessings bestowed on Boaz, Ruth and Naomi, we learn two vital lessons. Firstly, God honours those who honour him. Boaz, faithful to God's ways in a time of total moral depravity, would ultimately be honoured for generations to come. He's remembered to this day and every Christmas time when we read out the genealogies of Jesus. God honours those who honour him. So whatever we may endure in this life, whatever we must sacrifice in obedience to God, we have the hope of eternal reward. And as we seek to honour God with a life of holiness, God will honour us with the joy of wholeness and of a clear conscience. God honours those who honour him. And then secondly, we see that the blessings of being redeemed is the fullness of life in Christ. The fullness of life in Christ. In the lives of Ruth and Naomi, we see how those who God had emptied were made full once again. And in salvation, we are emptied of our sin and self, and we enjoy the fullness of Christ. And then in sanctification, God graciously continues to empty us so that he can fill us with his love and grace and holiness. In Christ, we have fullness of joy in the forgiveness of our sins, the glorious assurance of a cleansed conscience, and the promise of fullness in the resurrection. The riches we have in Christ, the blessings of being redeemed, well then they allow us to face the future with hope and holiness. So we are a people who can look forward then to a redemption yet to come, a redemption yet to come. At first sight, the final verses, those closing verses in the book of Ruth, may seem like a bit of an anticlimax. We're left wondering, why end this wonderful love story with a family tree, with a list of names? Well, remember that throughout the book of Ruth, names have been important. The book begins with a series of names in chapter 1, and it ends with a flurry of names in chapter 4. And remember this, not just for this week, but for next week too, that genealogies are never just a list of names. Instead, in the Bible, a genealogy both tells us a story and teaches us theology. So, the final words of the book of Ruth are arguably the most important that the book contains, and they contain its deepest message. Indeed, the final sentence sets the previous four chapters in an entirely new light. In verse 21 and 22, we read, Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is storytelling at its very best, because here we're taken completely aback at this final revealing piece of information. This list of names is, in fact, David's family tree. Yes, that David, King David. King David, whose royal line would lead to King Jesus. In this genealogy, we are pointed to the ultimate story of redemption. In the family tree of David, we see God at work to fulfill his purposes and keep his promises. Here we see we have a God who is truly a friend of sinners and sovereign in redemption. We see that God is a truly a friend of sinners as we read through the list of names, and we see that it reminds us that God dwells where the world sees only shame or cause for rejection. Think about some of the names in that list. Boaz's father was Salmon, who married Rahab, who was the prostitute who saved the spies of Jericho. And Boaz continues the line of Judah by marrying Ruth, who is a Moabitess, a hated enemy of God's people. And then Judah is the head of a line which the Messianic king would come from, who impregnated Tamar, who was a widowed daughter-in-law. There's scandal, there's shame in the list of these names. The line of Jesus is complete with shocking grace. God using the least and the least likely to work out his salvation plan. And we'll think more about that next week. But for now, let's remember that God is a friend of sinners, and he is also sovereign in redemption. God always has been and always will be at work in the redemption of his people. And this genealogy shows us that the Lord's sovereignty extends to our private and seemingly ordinary decisions, such as, for example, Ruth's decision to go with Naomi to Israel. Little did Ruth know that when she made that decision, she would become the great grandmother to Israel's King David, the ancestor of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer of all God's people. Remember that this family tree appears in Matthew 1, and we'll see it next week. For this family tree is not only part of King David's family tree, it's the family tree of Jesus. And in that sense, no Ruth, no decision to go back to Israel, then no Saviour for God's people. In Ruth, we see living proof that God works everything together over hundreds of years, no less, for the ultimate good of those who love him. So God is always working out his purposes in the big and small details of life. And God is always working out his purposes for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Our God leaves nothing to chance. He is always working in the lives of people, both for their benefit and the blessing of others. And yes, at times we may wonder what God is up to in our lives. But we look at Ruth and Boaz and we trust that God is at work, not just to bless us, but to bless those around us. So as we draw our studies in the book of Ruth to a close, we should take note of this wonderful story. But remember that it's not just a sweet romance between Boaz and Ruth, but something more profound is going on. What shines through ultimately in this story is the covenant love that is costly and life-giving. Yes, there is the loving kindness of Ruth for Naomi and Boaz for Ruth and Naomi. And then there's this deeply endearing, they're deeply endearing examples of love, but they are instruments ultimately in God's plan of redemption. And so as we look back over this book of Ruth, our hearts should be overwhelmed by the beauty of the loving kindness of God. And we should be challenged. Challenged to appreciate more and more the love that we have been given, the blessings that we've received, and to be a people who display and declare to the world around us the amazing grace of God in Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, today we thank you for this story of Boaz and Ruth. It's wonderful. Father, we see men and women acting with honour in a context much like our own, where people do whatever they want. We see that the costliness of redemption and the blessing of being redeemed. And Father, we're invited to hope and to be assured that one day, for all who trust in Jesus, there is a wonderful redemption yet to come. Father, as we leave this place today, may we feel those wonderful blessings of being redeemed. May we be struck once again by the cost that you paid for us in Jesus. And may we be a people who leave to declare and display your amazing grace to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.